What can the righteous do? And so it would have been very interesting to preach a message on foundations. But this morning I have a very strange title. I'm not always very good with titles to the message, and the title is One. Number One. And a subtitle might be Synergy in Christ. I will be reading a lot of scripture this morning. I will not make apology for that because I believe the scriptures say best those things that need to be said, and then we will, by God's grace, endeavor to make some application. You may turn, if you have with you your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We're going to read both entire chapters this morning. 1 Corinthians 12. But concerning spiritual manifestations, brethren, I do not wish you to be ignorant. You know that you were of the nations, you were led away to dumb idols, in whatever way you might be led. I give you therefore to know that no one speaking in the power of the Spirit of God says curse on Jesus. And no one can say Lord Jesus unless in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are distinctions of gifts but the same Spirit. And there are distinctions of services and the same Lord. And there are distinctions of operations but the same God who operates all things in all. But to each the manifestation of the Spirit is given for profit. For to one by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to a different one faith in the power of the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing in the power of the same Spirit, to another operation of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to a different one kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these things operates the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each in particular according as he pleases. For even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, Amish or Mennonite, city or country dwellers, bondmen or free. Yes, I added a few words in there in case you didn't notice. Bond or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit, for also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it on account of this not indeed of the body? And if the ear say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it on account of this not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If all hearing, where the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, according as it has pleased him. But if all were one member, where the body? But now the members are many and the body one. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have not need of thee, or again to the feet, I have not need of you. But much rather the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body which we esteem to be more void of honor, these we clothe with more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, but our comely parts have not need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there might be no division in the body, but that the members might have the same concern one for another. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be glorified, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are Christ's body, and members in particular. And God has set certain in the assembly, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, then miraculous powers, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all in possession of miraculous powers? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and yet show unto you a way of more surpassing excellence. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I shall do all my goods in food, and if I deliver up my body that I may be burned, but not have not love, I profit nothing. Love has long patience, is kind. Love is not emulous of others. Love is not insolent and rash, is not puffed up, does not behave in an unseemly manner, does not seek what is its own, is not quickly provoked, does not impute evil or reckon evil, does not rejoice at iniquity, but rejoice with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether prophecies they shall be done away, or tongues they shall cease, or knowledge it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I fell as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I had done with what belonged to the child. For we see now through a dim window obscurely, but then face to face. Now I know partially, but then shall I know according as also I have been known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three things, and the greater of these is love. We'll go right into reading a few verses yet from John 17. Sorry, I should have. It's the problem with modern electronics. It takes a little time for them to boot up. Let's see if I can do this a different way that's faster. I have a different translation I want to read out of for John 17. Let's see if we can do that. Okay, there we go. Let's see if that other one gets up later. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that you would take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Not for these only do I pray, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected into one. Why? That the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as I have loved, as you have loved me. Last verses I want to read is Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. All right, I want to read a specific translation because it brings out the points I went to a little better on this one. Ephesians 4, therefore I, prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice it says that he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This we will continue And we until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. All right, I believe that will complete our electronic challenges for the morning, because the rest we're going to try to share out of 1 Corinthians 12. This last week, I had the privilege of spending the week with a number of young people from all over the United States, came together for a week of intensive training. And in that week of intensive training, they were deprived of sleep, of food, of many of the set necessities and comforts of life, in order that they would learn how to endure, how to be prepared for hard times in very unideal situations, a sort of boot camp, if you will. In order to enter this training, these young people need to have served at least 4 weeks in international disaster response of some sort or equivalent. We make some workaround exceptions for those who've spent a lot of time serving in some sort of public service or things like that, and have a mindset, a certain mindset that we're trying to work off of, so that they have a framework to hang what we train them. I'm not here to talk this morning about that training in particular, what we did or what we didn't do, but near the end of the week, actually yesterday, is where it really came together. We, Friday night, about 10 to 11, we have our final drill, and that drill continues into the night, and they learn how to deal with all kinds of eventualities. And then because it was so late, we all just crashed at the end and went to bed. And about after brunch, I think it was 10:30, we all circled around the table, and we had what we call a debrief. And we just went through this whole thing, what we learned, and on and on. As we wound up that, I had something to share with the young people, something I've been seeing happen all week, but became clearer and clearer, especially through that drill. There was some natural-born leaders, if I can call it that, type A personalities, go get it, knock it down on those teams. And I, in putting the teams together, especially decided not to make them leaders because of what I wanted to accomplish. And it was beautiful to see what God did by one of the young men that came in there. At the beginning of the week, we always have them say what they would like to accomplish that week. And one of them said, well, he just wants to, like, if he comes on the scene of an accident or some emergency, not to be so timid and sit back in the corner and not know what to do. He wants to have confidence. Well, he was incident command for the big drill that night, and I must say he did rather well. I mean, he wasn't perfect, but he did well. But as we sat around there, we realized there were some personalities that they had one of the problems we were critiquing is they had a problem getting out the door and getting responding. And we talked through that. And there were some personalities that wanted to think through the entire process, think it through. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen after that? And others were just ready to go, make it happen. And we talked this through, and we talked about the importance of us kind of getting, I'm going to say, cross-trained to other personalities and learning on a team how to fit together and honor the different gifts. And I told, we'll call this young man Dennis. I told Dennis, I said, Dennis, it's okay. You don't need to try be like this. In fact, I said, you recognize that gift. Go ahead, send him out, and you watch over his back, because this other gift we'll call Rodney is a little like me. Act twice, think later. And so sometimes those guys get killed twice before the other guys get their plan together. I mean, I'm speaking in, you know, quotes. And I said to Rodney, I said, you should consider it a great privilege to have somebody like Dennis watching over your shoulder. And sometimes in the church, that's the way it is. Sometimes there's a leader, he's an older leader, he's just a quiet man. And sometimes it's the exact other way around. And that's okay too. And that Dennis might be under Rodney's leadership. And Dennis might be sitting there thinking, well, I could never do what that guy does. Never, not even half of it. Well, that may or may not be true. He may or may not be called to that. But the important thing is that he does what he was called to do. Whether he's a leader, whether he's part of the team, a support, that gift must be watched over. He might come timidly to the Rodney and say, you know, have you considered that this could go wrong, that it could go this way or it could go that way or whatever the case may be? And that's where even with the bold, assertive leader needs to have much humility and needs to say, no, I never thought of that. Thank you so much. And those who are more bold needs to constantly be reinforcing and affirming those who tend to not step out as much. I know of a brother in one of our local churches. We have a little network of house churches that we get together every fifth Sunday. I think some of you have been to some of our fifth Sunday gatherings. And there's a brother, and I won't single him out, but he is the best at one certain ministry. And it's a quiet ministry. It's a behind-the-scenes ministry. He was using this gift at the recent tent meetings we had out near New Holland. And he took the work of the evangelists, Nelson and Dave and some of the others there, and he was like a megaphone. He just took that thing and magnified it out, and so much so that as I evaluate the effectiveness of the word, I'm not sure who was more effective. The fellow worshiping God with his hands running electronics behind the scene magnifying, or the person preaching the message. And yet very few think about, I wonder how they got that done like that. I wonder how they got that out on the internet so it could get thousands of views and minister to people in California and Idaho, and I don't care, I don't know where all they come in from. And I went back to him and I said, I want you to know, when we had a little moment quietly, because I know how he tends to think, and I said, I want you to know that your gift is very, very important, and I noticed it, and it was very important to me to honor him. And he doesn't need honor from men. He only needs honor from God. I realize that. We only need it from Jesus. But the fact is, we're real humans, and sometimes we need Jesus with a little skin on, and we need to look for those things, and we need to say, brother, it seems to me that your ministry is just as important as that one up there on the stage. I'm so glad you're being faithful. The situation, something happened technology-wise, and I had spoken the one evening, and then some people from our network and the mission and stuff had requested that message, and he didn't get back to me, which is a bit uncharacteristic of him. And finally, like a day or two later at the tent meetings, he came up to me and said, I need to talk to you in person. And I said, oh, what is it? And he said, well, here's what happened technically wise. And he said, the only thing I have from your evening is the audio. I said, that's okay. I said, evidently it was meant to be that way. Evidently, maybe that's all that needed to be done. I don't know. I said, but I want you to know your faithfulness, your carefulness, and even the fact that he cared that much that he almost couldn't talk to me about that detail told me something about that brother's heart. Want to move on a little. In that drill, that final drill last week, there was the first team in on the triage. There was one of these natural type A, go get them type leaders. And I've seen this happen before in this brother's life. And he just thought things weren't moving fast enough or whatever. And he just started taking leadership, just making it happen. And I'm not saying it was all wrong what he did. There was a place for that. But I watched as the other brother's gift was not quite as effective. Remember, I'm the trainer. I'm the one watching over these young people. And I watched as he took, just that little slack extra they took up made it harder for the other brother to lead. And eventually he came around and really did pretty nice. But I thought to myself as I watched these two young men, how many times in the body of Christ is it like that way? Where we step a little out of place. We think another brother didn't quite go fast enough. He didn't do it quite fast enough or the way we would have or something. And it hinders that brother from leading. There was a man by the name of William Branham. Some of you may have heard him. I'm going to tell a little story. If you agree with my rendition of history, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But I think you can still learn the lesson whether or not we agree the interpretation of the facts on William Branham. William Branham lived from 1909 to 1965. I believe God used William Branham very mightily in healing and many supernatural things. William Branham was a simple man from the hills of Kentucky or Tennessee, I believe. But God hooked up with William Branham, a young man by the name of Gordon Lindsay. And Gordon Lindsay was like Branham's hands and feet. He organized everything. In fact, later on, after he and Branham parted, he went on to organize a national publication gathering all these faith healers from the 50s and so forth and kind of bringing them together and being a national voice. But Branham had a little problem. He did not see how important this gift was. See, Branham was a rock star. Branham was a guy out front. Branham was a guy with the anointing. And he tended to not respect and value Lindsay's gift like he should have. Again, this is my interpretation. In the fullness of time, because of those things, they parted ways. Gordon Lindsay went on to have his own national healing ministry. Not only that, but like I said, to create this national publication, which I think may continue to this day. I think the title was something like The Voice or something. I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, after that, another group of people, and one by one, it seemed the strong men around Branham drifted back. And after that, another group of people grew up around Branham, and they were all what I'll call yes men. They were all Branhamites. They all believed in Branham. They believed he was God's great gift to mankind, which was fine, honoring their leader in that way. But they did not have the check and balance that God may have intended for Branham. And ultimately, like many of these great men do, they got off into what I call this Elijah thing. I don't know how many of you have ever heard about great men getting off into the Elijah thing, but it seems there's a certain track these people get off into, and after a while, they all think they're Elijah. I can't explain why they all get into this Elijah thing. I'm going to talk about another Elijah guy, but I think it has something to do with those verses in Malachi that before the great notable day of the Lord, God will send Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. I don't know. But anyway, these guys start coming to him, and this is you. This is who you are. And Branham got into some, I'm going to say from my point of view, into something he was not called to do, namely teaching. He was called to be these gifts of miracles. He was called to these gifts of healing. He did a great work in the body of Christ, I do believe, but he got off into teaching. And he started teaching some very wrong things. Things that were, can I say, destroying to the body of Christ. Things that were dividing. Things that were, you can go study them yourself. This is not about that. That's not the point of the story. But he got off into that. There was nobody to balance him out. And the people that did try, he wouldn't listen to. And according to another great leader of the time, he received a word that if he didn't repent, God was going to take him out. And this is consistent with Scripture, because if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. In 1965, on a backcountry road in Texas, a drunk driver crossed the line, hit their vehicle head on, and Branham was killed. Actually, he wasn't killed instantly, died later. Of note, but the story is correct of note, is that it also killed his wife, but before he died, he laid his hands on his wife and raised her back to life again, but he passed on. I don't know, I can't verify that, but it's an interesting fact. But the point is, he was mightily used to God, but then he, instead of just manning his post, instead of being surrounded by the people who would hold him in balance and speak into his life, he went down a different street. I'm not here to condemn William Branham. I have plenty of my own short calling, but I'm here to learn lessons. Same thing happened with another great man of God, John Alexander Dowry, about 50 or 60 years previously. Over in Australia or somewhere over there, New Zealand, he came to Christ and he was working in a hospital, and he just got it up to here with everything going on in the medical thing, and decided Jesus should be healing and things should happen. And sure enough, the miracles happened, and he came to America. Well, first of all, before he came to America, he got all wound up about this, and he got off into politics. I think he ran for senator or whatever they have over there, and the anointing just went. And he got all wound up into trying to change New Zealand and Australia, and all of a sudden he realized, I got off my track that I was called to. And so he got back on the track. He repented. The anointing came back, came to Chicago, Illinois. For a season, Dowie was virtually the spiritual mayor of Chicago, Illinois. He was a name that everybody had to reckon with in Illinois, including the politicians and powers that be, because he had such spiritual power. But again, he got off the track, and some people came to him, and he decided one night, if I have the story right, he went sneaking away and disappeared. Nobody knew where he went to, but up against the Wisconsin line, he bought a big tract of land and tried to form a town. You can Google it up on Google Maps if you want, called Zion, Illinois. And Zion, Illinois was a kingdom of heaven on earth. And it was to bring all the Christians together, live in one place, and they were going to live happily ever after. And part of that, he got involved in city planning and in all kinds of things. And what do you think happened to the anointing? And he got involved in the land disputes and arguing and everything. And then somehow he had some of these yes men come around him again. He started walking. In fact, if you go to Wikipedia, a picture of him in these big papal robes with a big mitre on his head and stuff. Got off in all kinds of foolishness. But at the end of his life, my favorite picture, John Alexander Dowie, is a little boy beside him sitting in his wheelchair reading his Bible with no papal robes on. Praise God. He saw it. He repented again, but his life was coming to an end. I think there was three times he did that in his life. Why am I telling you these stories? I want to go a step further. We're gonna circle back on these things. I enjoy starting new things. Some people call that ministry the work of an apostle. I'll let you be the judge on what that is. But I do like starting new things. I can't think of anything I enjoy better than starting new things and then giving the steering wheel to somebody else. And so for years in our local assembly in Northern Lancaster County, I was asking God, please, please, God, send me a pastor. You know, no offense to you pastors, actually much honor because we so need you. But they can change diapers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and love it. And what I mean by that spiritually, of course, you know. They can minister to people. They have an ability to drink an endless amount of coffee and eat more eggs than any of the rest of us ever can. I don't know how they do all these breakfasts. But they have a spiritual love for the church. All God's people should. But the pastors put it into shoe leather in a very unique way. And boy, did we ever need a pastor. Because here's what happened in the little assembly near Bowmansville. The ship would finally, our little ship, little boat would finally get to settling down a little. And finally the church would be like, whew, we can finally relax and enjoy a good meal. And about that time from the starboard side would erupt another kaboom and our rocket would shoot off. And we don't know where Merrill's going, but we know the whole ship's going like this. Maybe a few people fell overboard, hopefully not. And people were getting very seasick, if I can say it that way. Very tired of the churn and the commotion. And along came Brother Jason, and I believe it was 2014. And we have this little joke between he and I, and I think he takes it as an honor. I tell people he's 90% ballast. That now when that rocket shoots off the starboard side, instead of the whole ship rocking around, it goes like this. Just a little glitch. It's funny because he's gone this morning and God has raised up other brothers in the meanwhile. But I get a text from the brother who's leading out and hosting the meeting, and he wondered if I would consider sharing. Oh, I forgot to tell him I'm going to be in Lancaster this morning. That's just what... Well, they're kind of used to that by now, you know. Okay, that's Merle. Yeah, he's always doing something different. So then in the process, I begged God for a pastor, but God also sent some other gifts that I didn't ask him for, but ones we really, really needed. One brother is Brother Todd. He's a teacher. He can, 52 weeks a year, I don't know how he does it, he can pick up that Bible and teach through, he can probably teach through the same subjects 52 weeks a year, keep it interesting. He just has this methodical way, yes, but it's interesting. He unpacks the scriptures. The children love him. My wife said, oh, it so brought something we needed in our church to have that gift. There's gifts of helps. We read about that this morning. Government or administration. We have an evangelist there. He's like, if you know him, some of you know him, he's 110% evangelist. He's not happy unless he brought somebody new to church that morning or is dragging the whole church off to minister to some Muslims or go down to some new city thing. And not to say of him specifically, but a lot of these evangelists, they think if they can just get that person kneel down and say Jesus is Lord and baptize them, the work's done. There's a few other things to clean up, but the pastors and everybody will take care of that. Let's keep running. And we need these gifts. You know what happens when a church is just pastor-centric and there's no evangelist? Anybody want to guess? Tends to happen. Doesn't have to happen. We have wonderful programs that continue week after week. The potluck is excellent. Has the perfect space in it. The PowerPoint's always functioning exactly on time and never all these things. And nobody new comes in the back door ever. Or maybe one or two or whatever. And we're so happy and they have no problems, hopefully, until there's some cancer and the pastor has no idea how to deal with cancer. He's just giving them some more good food. Surely it'll work. Okay, I'm speaking. But you see how we need that? You've got to keep the sheep alive. You have to have that pastor gift, but you also have to have the evangelist kind of comes in and stirs it up. Come on, guys, let's get out there. Let's go down here. Let's go over to the World Series game and hand some tracts out or something, all those things. All right, I've told you enough of stories now. I want to bring this down to some application. Okay, may I do that? Is it safe to apply it to our lives, or do you just want to leave it up there with Brother Merle's church and everybody else? Okay, Ernie says bring it down, so here we go. I have two places I would like to apply these things, two different areas. Number one is whoever normally gathers here. I don't know who you are or who you aren't. And then I would also like to apply it to the church, the corporate body of Christ in Lancaster City. Okay, and you can apply either one either way, but before we go to any of them, I like the thought that was shared this morning already about coming to give. John Fitzgerald Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what your local assembly can do for you, what the church in Lancaster can do for you, but what you can do for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, desire earnestly the greater gifts, yet I show unto you a way of more surpassing excellence. I don't know how many times, if you listened this morning as I read from John 17, all these different things, how much love is needed. Listen, I'm concerned. I'm sure this is not the first time you've heard about gifts in the body of Christ. We could probably have five different people come up here and have six different messages about what the gifts mean and how they are. I'm sure there will always be different applications and interpretations of the gifts. I believe it's very important and valuable to articulate the gifts, to understand what our gift is and what my brother's gift is. But that is not the most important thing. Just like in our training this last week, it was actually very helpful to have us have the evangelist function as a pastor for a little and the pastor do some evangelism and the apostle do some teaching and the teacher get concerned about some foundations. All these things are helpful. We can't always just fit in the perfect exact. We don't say, well, I can't help with building things because I don't have the gift of helps. No, we should all be cross-trained in all these things. But the most surpassing thing of all is none of those things. Can somebody tell me that was listening what the surpassing thing is? Love is the surpassing thing. Love, like the song says, love will bring us all together by and by. And I don't care whether it's your local assembly. I don't care whether it's the churches in Lancaster. I guarantee you there's some people down here that don't look like you, don't talk like you, and you almost hate to admit they're part of the body of Christ. But they're here, and love will break every barrier down. Love is the principal thing. I believe there's one thing that comes right behind love. It's not the same as love. It might be a fruit of love, but it's very, very important. Very important. In my life, I would go close to say, behind love, it's all important. And that is the word honor and respect. We must honor and respect each other. When we see whether the person who was natural gift and it went well, and we see that, like I talked about, the brother with the technology, whether it's somebody limping with technology and it's not their gift, when it's an apostle trying to pastor, when it's a pastor trying to teach, when whatever it is, we need to honor each other and the ministry God has put us to. And then secondly, we need to man our post, or thirdly, I guess I'll say, we need to man our posts. After Jesus rose from the dead, he needed to challenge Peter a little bit. Why did Jesus need to challenge Peter a little bit? Had Peter manned his post so well a number of days ago? Peter had not done so well. And Jesus wanted to challenge him a little, and Peter was squirming, and like we say in the local dialect, if you know anything about it, he was rutching a little bit. He didn't like what was coming his way. And what did Peter say after Jesus got done with him? What about this guy over here, Lord? What about him? And Jesus said, what's that to you? Follow me. This, can I say, this was definitely part of the local church. This was the 11. This other guy, I'm going to say they were a church of leaders, so this was definitely part of the leadership team. And Peter's like, well, what about this guy? And Jesus is like, what's that to you? Follow me. That didn't mean don't care for John. No. Jesus was trying to make sure the focus stayed on Peter to man his post. And brothers and sisters, while I want us to understand each other, while I want us to understand the different gifts and how they would function and all that, and it's wonderful. And while I'm deeply jealous about love, and I believe God wants to do things when love is in the local assembly, there is one thing that he requires of us, and that is to man our post. I want to tell a little story here in closing from Iraq. In 2003, plus or minus, the Lord called me to stay here in Lancaster County. And I'm going to tell you, Lancaster County was not on my list of places to stay. Before we started courting, when I met my wife, asked her, she was willing to move because I was out of here. From our particular church setting, I don't know of any other girl that worked on a horse ranch. So I thought I had the prize of a lifetime. Perfect girl, and she also had the perfect job, and I'm going to go to the foot of the Rockies somewhere where there's 4 people per square mile and ranch cattle and get away from all this mess. Everybody on a pow and all this, and I had all these things I would say. And then God called me and said, would you lay down your life for your people? Would you stay here so that others would go into all the world and preach the gospel? And I said yes to him. And here, these many years later, here I still am. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. 2007, I started praying for Kurdistan and Iraq. I can tell you for 10 plus years, I saw all of nothing happen. Yes, there was brothers that came and went, checking things out and things like that that I was marginally connected to. I wasn't even responsible for organizing that, but nobody went. Finally, 2013, I remember going to the Lord and said, Lord, am I deceived? Did I hear wrong? Maybe I heard a wrong voice. Maybe it was a lying spirit. I know Moses took 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, and I'm okay with that. But I need to know that it's you. I need to know that I know that I know that it's you, and that I'm not just frittering the prime of my life away. And Lord, in his way, he did answer that very clearly that summer. I won't go into those details. Another year went by. In 2014, ISIS crisis happened, and the gates swung wide, and the hundreds of volunteers have gone to Iraq since then. Different organizations, different works, things like that. But I remember after they started going, then I knew why the Lord had me wait so long. Because guess what? Guess how hard it was for me to man my post while guys like Sean were going out and conquering the world and doing all the fun stuff. And I'm just sitting here typing my little keyboard, replying to emails. Can you be there at such and such a time to get on the plane? Would you take this person and take them to the airport? But I said, Lord, thank you. I said this right like this. Thank you for those years so I won't abandon my post. Because I knew I would never abandon it. Finally, in I think it was May of 2015, about three-quarter year after it all started, I finally got my first trip to go to Iraq. It was embarrassing. People would come up and supposed I'd been there 6, 7, 8, a dozen times. And they're like, well, how many times were you to Iraq? I'm like, well, I wasn't yet. You could just see the thoughts go through their mind, you know. Look, I didn't do it perfectly, for sure. That's not the point. But I did man my post so others could go. And to this day, I've been there a few times. I've been there a number of times. I'm asking the Lord for another time to go again. But the important thing is that I man my post. That is the important thing. And brothers and sisters, maybe none of you or very few of you are called to do anything with Iraq this morning. That's okay. I don't know what all your calls are. This I know, that God has a post for you to fill. And the sooner you understand it, the more solid you will be committed to it. I want to say this story yet in closing. A friend of mine lived up in North Central PA and came to a fresh encounter with Christ, started walking in his life, and he was trying to discern, what's God's will for my life? And I was praying with him, and I was speaking into his life, and he had three doors that kept swinging. Every time he'd go to step through one, it was shut. And then he was like, okay, that's not the door. He'd go to this one, and this one, and it was shut, and he'd just keep going around this circle. It was stay in his own community and plant a church there, go to Iraq. Definitely that was God's will. That's what I thought. No, I didn't actually. I was just hoping it was. And the last one was move back to the community he was raised in Western PA. And finally, in desperation, and he was just like constantly vacillating. In desperation, he said, God, you got to show me. I got to know. I can't handle going around this circle anymore. He said, God, I don't even know how to hear you. I hear your voice, but I can't discern it right. Could you give me three dreams back to back that make it so clear that I just know that I know that I know? And you know what? God doesn't always answer the prayers we want him to, but he did that time. Bang, 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 bang. Three dreams, three different ways, just confirmed very clear. And you know, he went there. He never looked back. The door swung. Well, it might have pushed shut again, but he knew he was going through this time, pushed it open, everything click, 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 click. And today there's a thriving church there because of his investment. And he's not a natural born leader. And he went there. And you know what? There was times when the fire got hot. Even recently, it's hot. But he never thinks, should I abandon my post? Never. There was some brothers in the local assembly. It was, I'll just say it the way it was. They came to him and said, you know, are you in? Are you committed? And I love his response. And you have to know the brother to appreciate it fully. But he goes, well, I'm here. You know, they were looking at some kind of brotherhood agreement. That can be great or some kind of pulling together. But he said, I'm here. And you know what? The other two brothers, they're very good brothers. God bless them. They weren't. They didn't know whether they were going to be here. They were going to be over in this state. They were going to move 30 minutes south. In fact, they came to him. Would you consider moving 30 minutes south? He said, no, I wouldn't. If you go, if that's where God leads you, fine. God bless you. But I'm here. This is where God called me, and I'm going to man my post. I'm going to read two scriptures in closing. Ephesians 4, verse 3. When we have manned our post, and when we are there, then this verse applies to us. It can apply to us other times too. Using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and uniting bond of peace. Okay, we have it, and we need to keep it. And it requires diligence, and it requires effort. How many of you have ever had the thought in the body of Christ after reading some of these things about John 17 and everything else, this shouldn't be so hard. Why is it so hard to get along with believers? Have you ever had those thoughts? Tell me you never did, and I won't believe it. There's times you think, why are these problems? If you don't have it here, then it's the church next door or the other one over here, and they just don't work with us. I had recently, I won't go into details, but there was one mission in the greater refugee work that just was doing their own thing. I knew the people group they came from, and I had a bad attitude about it because we're all trying to work together, at least to a measure, and this one's just doing their own thing. And one day in May, I was at a send-off service, and I turn around, and his brother's standing behind me. I'm like, we'll call him Jerry. That wasn't his name. I said, Brother Jerry, what are you doing here? He's like, well, the guy we're having the send-off for, he's our advisor. I said, he's your advisor? Well, he's our advisor, too. Well, who are you? And I'd known this guy for, 15 years before. And I said, what organization are you with? He's like, name the organization. Really? So here's a good friend from the past, and he's actually chair of the board of this organization. So all of a sudden I'm going, okay, maybe I should rethink this a little bit. He's like, what organization are you with? And I told him. And then we just went click, and we couldn't stop sharing the rest of the day. Since then, our daughters have become good friends. My daughter and I were just talking last night. She was wondering if she can go with their organization to go over there. And boy, did I have to do some repenting. Because who was being snobby about who? You see the picture? So, what am I saying? Endeavoring to keep the unity. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes communication. We got to, I'm going to tell you, even that brother that came to me,
I told you about the electronic glitch. You know what's the first thing my mind started doing? Oh, they probably didn't like what we did. They probably pulled the message and didn't allow it to go out. But something inside of me said, don't go there, Merle. You know how that street tends to end. Oh, yeah. But it's probably true. I've seen it happen so many times. Don't go there. You didn't prove it out. Down with your feelings. Down with your suppositions. And in the end, it wasn't true at all. And I could have wasted so much energy thinking evil of my brothers. John 17 says, when we do this, when we put that effort forward, we sow those seeds and we reap the harvest, then the world sees. When you together here as a local gathering do that, the world sees. When you do it with that Pentecostal church over here and the Baptist church over there, look, I'm not saying you need to adopt all their culture or preference or lifestyle, but when you do it with whoever's Christians there and find a way to relate, the world sees. They see it when there's that connection that defies human understanding. See, people understand when people of like mind get together. They get that kind of ish. They can't understand when race walls are broken down, when culture walls are crossed. They can't understand that. But when we put the effort forward and we honor each other, because see, most of you I can see, I don't know all of you, but are from some sort of Swiss German background. And that's wonderful. We have some very strong cultural things that we do not want to leave. That's awesome. But they do too. Doesn't mean that we need to give ours up. We don't need to be threatened. But we need to say, what of they have, not what do I got to lay down. Somebody say, I don't like this thing, we got to lay down our differences. I'm just going to close with this one. I don't think we need to lay down our differences. I think the heart's right, the verbiage is wrong. I think we need to learn how to relate with our differences. We need to, sometimes, on a leadership team, you need to articulate your differences. I was recently involved in a meeting, and I think Steve knows what I'm talking about, when I said, I am trenched in on this subject. I know what I believe, and I'm willing to discuss it, but just till we get to the discussion point, let's agree that we look at this different, but it doesn't matter. We're going to find a constructive way to relate. We don't have to conquer each other. Them Baptists over there, if we could just get them to think this way, and those Pentecostals, no. That's not our job. Our job is, this is who God made us to be. Here's our post. Now, how do we relate to those other things that we might not agree with? And then sometimes, 2 or 3 years into the thing, we find out that thing that really irritated us, an element that we really needed. May God add his blessing.